The first reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The second one is from Luke 17, verses 5 to 10. So, Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and also in her mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gives us The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to keep to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And Luke 7, 5 to 10. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. He will say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Amen, and thanks to God for his word.
Thank you, Barbara. Each of the parts in the earlier section of Luke 17 concerns some aspect of discipleship, a topic Jesus highlights as he draws closer to Jerusalem. In the section that Barbara read, Jesus had just finished teaching about forgiveness. In the famous passage about forgiving your brother, forgiving your neighbor, 7 times in a day over and over again. A figurative way of saying, as often as repentance occurs, forgiveness should be given. The expectation is clear. You must forgive. But the disciples, much like us, realize how difficult forgiveness can be. And they respond with that simple request, increase our faith. It's an honest request. They know they can't meet the demands of Christ on their own, and so they ask for more faith. We might be able to relate to this. How often do we know what we ought to be done and doubt our ability to do it? There are many examples in Scripture of Jesus' patience. However, his response in this story seems perhaps not quite as patient as he might often be, a bit like a parent, telling the disciples they don't need to get all twisted up waiting for more faith. He tells them even the faith of a mustard seed could uproot a mulberry tree. In other words, they don't need much, and they already have what they need. What's required is not more faith, but the willingness to act with the faith already given. One of the key characteristics of discipleship is faith. It's not the amount of faith, but its presence. We're saved by faith, and we walk by faith. However, tired of conversation, tired of excuses, Jesus wants his disciples to get to work. Sometimes spreading the gospel isn't about understanding. It's about duty, about faithfulness, about showing up and doing the work. Like muscles that we need to exercise, faith grows through exercising our spiritual muscles. It's deepened by being practiced. Through forgiveness offered, justice sought, prayer spoken, and service rendered. Following Jesus is impossible if we expect to do it perfectly. We're to love God, love our neighbor, strive for justice and peace. We're to respect the dignity of every human being. We faithfully sign up for what might seem a never-ending, impossible task of following Jesus with who we are, what we have, and what we've been given. But we don't need more faith to begin. We don't need a perfect understanding of Scripture before we talk about our relationship with God. We don't need everything to be perfect before inviting someone to church. We don't need flawless lives before praying for others. Sometimes we just need to jump in. We already have what we need. The call isn't to wait, but to act. We can start dissecting, questioning, hypothesizing on what the disciples meant when they asked for more faith. What is faith? Is it power, humility, obedience, gratitude? Is it even measurable? And it's easy to get caught up in these endless questions. Perhaps that's part of what the disciples were doing, hesitating, debating, looking for loopholes. But Jesus cut through the hesitation. You have enough. Perfectionist, procrastinator, self-doubter, whatever the excuse. If you're in a position of waiting for the right moment, the right resources, the right plan, you have enough faith. Discipleship isn't about waiting for the perfect season. It's about trusting that God equips us in the here and now. When Jesus speaks of the servant doing their duty, he uses an example that would have been understood by his listeners at that time, that image of slavery, which for us today is an exploitative system we reject. However, for the people of Jesus' time, that story made sense. The point still lands. Discipleship's not about reward or recognition. It's about faithfulness and loyalty, doing the work we've promised to do. Jesus asks, who among you, if you had a servant, would tell that servant to take the night off when there's still work to be done? Who would do the work themselves when the servant rests? And of course, the expected answer is no one. The gospel answer is Jesus, for he's the one that takes on the labor we can't bear. He does the work we never could. While Jesus gives us examples of Sabbath and rest and respite, which are essential for our well-being, there's always work to be done. Neighbors to love, systems of exploitation to overturn, the gospel to proclaim to a broken and hurting world. And we have promised to do these things. And it's right to do them without expectation of a prize, simply because it is our calling. Well, Jesus in this passage in Luke's gospel presses his disciples with what could be read as exasperation. The section of Paul's letter to Timothy that Barbara read from 2 Timothy, which is a very personal letter, written perhaps 30 to 35 years after that account of Jesus' conversation with his disciples, it offers a gentler encouragement. Paul is like the parent who kneels down to reveal, to remind us of who we are. As that young church began to grow, Timothy was called to be part of the church at Ephesus. There are many exhortations in the Bible for one generation to tell of God's mighty works to the next. For example, in Psalm 145. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. And Paul affirms that celebration of the gift of sincere faith displayed in Timothy, which has been passed with wisdom through the generations from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Generational faith, however, isn't automatic. It's taught, it's spoken, it's lived. Whether in biological families or in church families, Paul affirms and celebrates the grace from Jesus Christ, who has brought eternal life and light through the gospel. But Paul doesn't say, great, Jesus has come, we can now sit back. Now he encourages Timothy to join him in the suffering for the gospel. Paul writes these words from prison, expecting execution any day. He doesn't dwell on his current circumstances. He doesn't tell Timothy to run away and avoid the same fate. But he implores Timothy to join him, to jump in, to go for it, to take the risk, to be brave and bold. He encourages him to take up the responsibility of leading the church in Ephesus and beyond. Boldness is necessary for the life of faith. It doesn't mean fearlessness. It means living faithfully in spite of fear. The life of faith can sometimes seem complicated. People can be complicated. There are expectations we'll never fully meet. There are failures that we can't avoid. There are times when we might doubt if we're prepared to live out such a life. We, like the disciples, might feel we need a little more faith, and then we can proclaim the gospel, then we can love our neighbor, then we can be good enough. But grace abounds, and as Jesus told his earliest disciples, faith the size of a mustard seed is enough. And so together, as communities of faith, we discover our boldness. If we think back to the story of the starfish, and we think not of starfish, but of people who have been tossed by the storms of life, people who have landed up on a beach, tossed, who are dry and empty because of life circumstances. What can we do? Well, not like the little girl and throw them with all her might back into the water, but we can gently walk alongside. We can be there. We can perhaps simply just listen. We can guide and encourage people back to where they should be, within a community of faith. We can help them on that journey. And like the little girl, one at a time. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed as we read the news, as we look around and feel that there's nothing we can do. However, we can, simply by being alongside one person at a time. As communities of faith, we discover our boldness. And we do the work not for any recognition, but because it's what God calls us to do. It's what Jesus has done for us over and over again. So as we go into this new week, let's go into the week with boldness, confidence that however much faith we have, it is enough. It's enough to love God. It's enough to love our neighbor. Enough to strive for justice and peace, to respect the dignity of every human being. It is enough.